Hello, this is the Overtones Podcast, a show about the beauty of diversity within Christianity today. I'm Joe, and I'm a church worker.
I'm Christy, and I'm a church historian.
And I'm Lorraine, and I'm a Christian teacher. On our show, we talk to academics, professionals, and full-time church workers to explore lesser-heard voices that are shaping the church today.
Listen with us, and this season we'll explore how Puritans coped with same-sex attraction in 17th century America, how Taiwanese evangelical preaching addressed the presidential election in 2024, the unique challenges to evangelism facing Korean city churches, the changing perception and pastoral support for single women in the UK, and more.
I was in the UN General Assembly Hall one day on the very day that they passed a resolution calling for humanitarian corridors to be opened in Gaza, and it was crazy. For context, the General Assembly Hall is usually like stoic, it's quiet, people sit there for hours, you know, people are bored, people's eyes are glazed over. It's like, it's a very stale atmosphere because everyone's just kind of bored. But on that day, it was crazy. When the vote was being counted and after the vote was counted, people were dancing, people were crying, people were cheering. Some guy kind of like jumped up on his seat and like did a little dance, and his boss kind of looked at him like, dude, sit down, you're in the General Assembly Hall, you know? So it was crazy. People were really, really exuberant. And I think it's because we all really felt like it was a major success of diplomacy. It was a great show of global unity. For context, the General Assembly can call for a meeting when the Security Council uses a veto. So when someone sees it as, you know, a major country using their veto to obstruct justice in the world. And so that day when the General Assembly passed that resolution, it was kind of seen as rallying together, the world coming together, less powerful voices somehow standing up to Security Council system that was unfair or had disproportionate power. And so I think that day when we passed that resolution, we all went home feeling great about ourselves. We really felt like we did something, we achieved world peace. And the next day we woke up and the war was still going on. I came into the office and I talked to my colleagues and it was all like, wow, we did so much. But at the same time, it feels like we did nothing, you know, it felt at once that everything and nothing had changed. And I think at that moment, it perfectly captured the two extreme realities of working in a place like the United Nations.
Thank you, Sophia. Welcome to another episode of the Overtones Podcast. We're very delighted to have Sophia attend today, who's currently based in New York City and working in the UN system. She's here to share her thoughts on the current political climate of the world, her reflections on the meaning of her work as a Christian. Sophia, thank you very much for joining us today.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself first? Like, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? And how did you end up being in New York?
Okay. Hi, I'm Sophia, and I am working in an organization within the UN system. I'm from Singapore. I grew up in Singapore, and then I went to do uni in the UK, and then I went to Beijing to do my master's. And then I was kind of looking for experience in an international organization, and I also knew that I wanted to be in New York. So I kind of looked for opportunities around, and I came across this opportunity, and I thought it was great because it allowed me to be in this super cool city and also to be part of the UN. So I applied, and then I'm here now.
So how long have you been in New York, and do you still like it?
Yeah, so I've been in New York since September last year. And I know people are very divided about New York. I feel like you either love it or you hate it. But I really like it. I really like New York. I mean, it's crazy, it's dirty, there are rats everywhere. Apparently, the rat problem is so bad that there is a specific kind of New York rat. That's how bad it is. But I think I enjoy the diversity of New York. I think I've never been in such a multicultural place. It's just crazy, like, how many cuisines you can try in New York, the kind of people you meet. People come from everywhere, and I think that's super cool.
Mm. What's your day-to-day work like? You said that you go into the UN General Assembly. I'll say for myself that I've never really been to a place as cool as this. So what is it like? Like, what do you do on a day-to-day basis?
So the subject matter of my work is actually international peace and security. And I'm looking at it from the perspective of law enforcement. But my day-to-day is a lot less cool than that. It's a bit more diplomatic work, or at least it's me supporting my boss as she does her diplomatic work. So I spend my 9-to-5 writing speeches, writing talking points. I brief my boss for her bilateral meetings. I sit in UN meetings and I take notes, or I write written contributions to political documents. So it's a lot of writing. It's meeting people for coffee chats to discuss cooperation, things like that.
And is it a very international community in which you work specifically?
Yeah, definitely. So in my office alone, we have people from everywhere. And I think within the UN system as well, because you have all these permanent missions from different countries. So everyone's represented there, right? And you also have people in international organizations that, yeah, just come from very different countries, very different backgrounds, and somehow all exist in one space.
That's amazing.
So Sophia, you mentioned the duality of work, or the two extreme of your work towards the end of your fascinating story. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, so like I mentioned in my story, I think working in the UN has really laid bare for me the duality of work. I think on one hand, I really feel and I see the goodness and the glory of work. But at other moments, I also see very clearly its brokenness and its futility. So maybe like let me expand a bit more on that. I think there are very strong moments when I feel like the UN really does real good in the world, when I feel like you really see countries coming together, working together for the good of weaker countries. I think in my work as well, I'm always reporting on operations or telling people about what my organization does well in the world, right? And there are moments when I really feel like, you know, yes, I see how this particular project was instrumental in delivering aid, or it was great in disrupting criminal networks, or it really did so much for these victims of violence. And I really feel like my work is contributing to real change in the world. And it makes me feel great about myself. It really makes me feel that, you know, God has given us work and our time and our talents to make a real impact on the world. And that's great. But there are also other moments that are very far from that. I think there are moments when I look at the UN and I feel actually people were so divided, you know. There is so much geopolitical tension, there's so much hedging, and it really obstructs much needed cooperation in the world. Or there are other moments when I feel like I work really hard on, say, a contribution to a legal document, an international legal framework. And I spend like days and nights and hours on it. And then a certain country just vetoes it, or a certain country just rejects it. And that's it. All my work just vanishes in that moment. And it really feels, it makes me think, you know, what was all of that for? It feels very futile. It feels very pointless. Or there's some moments when I feel like, you know, the UN is doing so much, but it just feels like a drop in an ocean of suffering and conflict and poverty. That really, to me, is the duality of work. And I guess also the duality of life in general, right? In a post-war world, I think you kind of see remnants or glimpses of the goodness of God's patience, but also like the realness of sin and its brokenness.
That's so helpful to hear, Sophia. Do you find it easy to fall on one side or the other of that duality, either to kind of fall into despair or to be overly victorious, I guess, or in a sense, at times?
Yeah, definitely. I think I felt it at different points in time. So when I first started this job, I came at a really opportune time when it was high-level week. So all the world's leaders were in New York. It was crazy. Like, they blocked off my entire street. And it was super cool. I was super excited. Like, I saw Biden's car, my colleague, Kenneth Sophie, with Justin Trudeau. I brushed shoulders with like the Chilean prime minister, who's like 37. So it was like super cool.
Amazing.
And I think I just really felt like I was really close to the seat of power. Like, mm-hmm. I was seeing all these crazy important and influential people, and they were buying coffee next to me. And I really felt like, wow, I am, you know, when in Hamilton, they're like, I'm in the room where it happens.
Yes.
Right. Oh, and Aaron Burr is like, I want to be in the room where it happens. I felt like
yes.
that.
Mm,
yes. I added that song to my playlist for 2023.
That makes so much sense.
And I think that really made me feel like, wow, there is so much I can do, or there, my job, you know, the work I can do, it can really make such a huge change. That's when I really felt it. Mm-hmm. But I think as time went on, I think as the novelty of being in the UN kind of wore off and more conflicts started popping up, I think in my job a lot, I have to follow developments on conflict or war or like violence or crime. I follow these developments very closely. So after a while, it really started to get to me. And I think that's when I started to feel more of like what you said, the despair at the futility of it.
Yes.
So yeah, I think where I fell on kind of the spectrum really corresponded in the first few months of my job, at least, to the time in which I had spent.
Sure. And does being a Christian kind of help you deal with that on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, definitely. I think about like 3 months into my job, I felt really lost, I think. I didn't really know how to respond to all these feelings that I was having about my job. I remember people would ask me like, oh my gosh, you've been in New York for 3 months now. How is everything? And I would say like, I feel really thankful to be here because I know it's an opportunity that God has given me and it wasn't easy to get. But also I feel really lost. Like, I don't know what the meaning of my job is. I don't know how to make sense of the bulk of my day. And I don't really feel like anything I do has real or lasting meaning. Those were a lot of conversations that I was having with my friends. And I found myself really praying through this at that point in time as well. And then because it's my first job, right? And I'm in New York City, so I thought I should read some Timothy Keller. So I picked up the classic, okay. Every Good Endeavor. Mm,
excellent.
And I'm terrible at reading. I read so slowly. And I think God kind of knew that. So he put this really moving thing in the introduction paragraph. Like, when Keller is talking about this story of Nigel, I think he's a painter, if I'm not wrong. He's a painter. He's trying to paint the most perfect tree. But he keeps getting distracted by life, or he feels like when he paints he needs to paint perfectly. He doesn't want to paint it without due attention to really representing this perfect tree. So by the time he dies, all he's painted is actually a leaf. It's a very small shadow of this great tree that he had envisioned, and he felt despair as he was being taken away. He was kind of like, I haven't finished, you know, what I wanted to do with my life, with my work. And then he was taken away, and he's kind of on this train to heaven, I guess, or whatever metaphorical corresponding reality. And then as he pulls up at the gates of heaven, I think he sees this beautiful painted tree, which was what he imagined, and everything more, everything better about it. And he felt so comforted that even though the life he had left behind on Earth did not have a perfectly painted tree by Nigel, there was no legacy that he left behind on Earth, but actually there was this other truer reality that had it, and had it in a more beautiful way than he could ever imagine. And Keller was kind of saying like, you know, this is kind of our reality as well. We're going to try to do things in life and it's never going to live up to our expectations. It's always going to be a shadow or less of our greatest imaginations. But I think he writes this line specifically when he says, but every good endeavor, no matter how small, if pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever, because there is a truer reality in which God makes it real for us. That we have these visions, whether it's of a world where there is peace, or a world in which we we can do these beautiful, artistic, fulfilling things. And it's never going to be true in this world. But there is a truer reality. There is a world to come in which God will make that real and God will make that true for us. And I think that was very comforting to me. And it made me think that, you know, in my daily work, even if I never see the fruits of it, even if nothing really comes to fruition, as long as I do every small thing in response to God's calling, I do every small thing knowing that God put me here and that God sees it and that God is taking it and doing what he pleases with it, there is a way in which it matters forever, and it matters in a more important way than anything else I could do.
That's incredible.
And that keeps you going.
Yeah, and that keeps me going.
Do you feel a lot of pressure sometimes, like you have to solve the world's problems and this is all on your shoulders? I can imagine being in a position like yours, that there would be a tremendous amount of pressure thinking that this is something I have to solve, all these problems, and it could get very overwhelming at times.
Yeah, definitely. I think, like I said, being here, it really makes, like, for example, we receive an email every day from the Secretary General telling us about everything that's wrong in the world.
Wow.
Everything that's going badly in the world. And it's like...
Every day.
And I am the one in charge of, like, well, for now, I'm forwarding that email to the rest of my colleagues. So yeah. Every day it's kind of my job to read through it. And I think it really gets you down after a while. I think it really reminds you in a very visceral way that there is so much violence in the world. I remember having a chat with a good friend of mine who's also in a different part of the UN. It was Christmas at that time. We were in Bryant Park. It was like a beautiful atmosphere, but we were kind of just sitting there, two of us, feeling really low and really down. She was talking to me about how she had taken a few days off work because she felt very burdened and she felt very burnt out by everything that was going on in the world, all the humanitarian crises, because that's what she kind of deals with. And I remember agreeing with her. I remember saying that, you know, following all these meetings, thinking about all this suffering, and feeling like there's very little that we can do, I think it really is something that's very burdening in a way. And that conversation was difficult, because obviously I knew that, you know, I was a Christian and I was trying to be encouraging and also be a good witness. And my friend's sure. A non-Christian. And I wanted to offer some kind of comfort or hope or encouragement, but I didn't really know how to go about doing that. I thought it was a strange conversation. I think it just felt strange to attempt to find comfort in accepting that we cannot fix the problems of the world, because in that moment it kind of felt like, why? You know, why do I need to be comforted? If the world is broken, it is broken and it's real.
Sure.
It felt strange to try and comfort myself because of that.
There's definitely a danger of kind of leaning towards resignation instead of keep going. And I think you pointed out that your faith helps you see the bigger picture that maybe your other colleagues don't. And I was wondering whether there's a group of Christians as part of this UN system that you can join. Are there other Christians in this organization that are reflecting on this? Maybe someone who's working for a much longer time than you. Maybe they see things a bit differently then.
Yeah.
Because of the differences, Christians like you have opportunities to have very meaningful conversations with your colleagues.
I think there are Christians. I'm sure there are lots of Christians working in the UN. There was some report a few years ago that said something like, there are too many Christians in the UN.
Oh, wow. too many.
Interesting.
Yeah, but I'm not really sure because I haven't really been to... I know there's a Christian prayer group that gathers every week or so. I once accidentally crashed a meeting thinking that they were giving out free turkey for Thanksgiving. And then we realized it was a prayer group meeting. So we all, like, retreated immediately. But yeah, no, I can imagine that a community like that would provide a lot of comfort and just, I guess, like, mutual edification.
So I guess going back to that kind of conversation you had with your friend, your non-Christian friend, And you said at the time you didn't really know how to respond. And I wonder whether if there's another conversation that's similar in the future, how would you go about it, having reflected on...
Yeah. Well, I think obviously this implicates very big, like, theological problem that I think we all kind of have like a cognitive answer to, but I would admit that there are times when it just feels difficult to emotionally accept it. I think it's just hopeful and sustaining to cling onto the realization that we need God. I think that's where I've come to every time I have these feelings. I think we need God. The world needs God. The world is kind of crying out to God. It's all creation groaning together, right? And I think it helps me to remember, like in that verse, you know, when Paul talks about creation groaning, he doesn't just stop there. He says we groan for adoption. We grow for one day being redeemed. And I think that reminds me of the hope that we have, that even now when we are daily, you know, confronted by this pain, we have a better reality to look forward to. And I think it's not just that, it's not just a future hope, it's a present companionship. I think it always helps me to remember the Jesus who wept for his friend Lazarus when he saw death, when he saw the brokenness of the world, he wept. And it reminds me that, you know, if my selfish heart can feel saddened and burdened by the world, then Jesus's perfect loving heart, he must feel so much more grief than I feel about the brokenness of the world. And that comforts me in a way to remember that Jesus is grieving alongside me. He's grieving alongside all the people grieving in the world. And even if I cannot see at this point his perfect justice, you know, being worked out in front of me materially before my eyes, I think it comforts me to know that his nature and his character is someone who feels grieved by this. And if he does love us, as I believe he does, then he will set out in a way to right it.
That's absolutely beautiful.
And I guess my question is, going back to working in a very global community, you said there was that report which said there are too many Christians. How have you found kind of working in an organization that spans so many different cultures and backgrounds, but also is working towards kind of one goal? Because as Christians, we believe like God has a plan for the world in his goodness, in his sovereignty. And as Christians, as the kind of global church, we're united in Christ. And so that kind of brings us together as we share Christ outwards, as we serve each other as in the body. How have you found kind of working in the UN? Because obviously that's not the case. Not everybody is kind of in Christ. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, sure, definitely. You're right. Being the UN is super multicultural, and that's mostly been really nice for me. I think it's just interesting. Like, I've had so many snacks from different cultures because my colleagues just bring in all their snacks. I'm like learning Polish, I'm learning Spanish. It's been really fun. And I think being here, just like walking through the hallways, it really reminds me, I think, that I'm part of something bigger. I'm part of a global community. And sometimes when I sit in the General Assembly Hall, so it's all the member states in front, right? And then the international organizations at the back. So I kind of get to look down and I see this like sea that's usually a sea of bald heads wearing blazers.
Okay.
But yeah, but sometimes when I'm looking at this sea of heads, I do think, you know, really this is kind of like a glimpse of heaven. Like, hopefully in heaven we'll have hair and no receding hairlines. But really, it feels like I'm looking at every tribe and every tongue being in the same space, kind of like you said, working towards the same goal, sharing in the same joy of working and striving towards the same things. And that picture of unity, that picture of oneness, that picture of being part of a shared humanity, I think it feels very moving. Yeah, but I think also at other points in time, the UN, they really does feel very divided. I think we all know that the current political climate is one that's quite polarized. So you have these blocks that are competing with one another all the time. And it really feels like sometimes people are like opposing each other for the sake of opposing each other. Like, for example, I was in a meeting once where I kind of gave a little speech to try and get my organization on a certain resolution. And we had kind of emailed what we thought was strategic. We emailed two different countries from two different blocks. But it ended up being really awkward because when we were in the room with them, my colleague was like, if we shake hands with one, we cannot shake hands with the other because then it'll look bad.
Oh, no.
And I thought, wow, it really boils down to something like this, like shaking hands, like what, you know, it just felt kind of crazy. And I think that's the extent of how divided the community is, that people who sit at the same table don't even want to look each other in the eye.
Mm-hmm.
It's strange. And I think, and I get it as well, because even though we are the United Nations, we are still a group of nations. And I think no one is going to be overly idealistic about it, right? No one's really gonna pretend like countries aren't here to also serve their own national interests. And as I shared, I'm from Singapore. When I go back to Singapore next year, I'll be looking to do something related to policy and governance. And I think in Singapore, growing up, you're always kind of fed the narrative that everyone is out to get you, that you're a tiny island. If you don't, you know, punch above your weight, you're going to die, basically. Like, our country's going to disappear. It's like that kind of narrative. So even when I sit in these meetings, even though I know I'm representing an organization that's apolitical, that's supposed to represent, like, all our member countries, even when I know this identity and I know my current job, even so, in meetings, I'm sometimes thinking like, oh, that'll be really good for Singapore. Or like, no, bad. That's not good for Singapore. I shouldn't right. let the country do that. Things like that. And then I catch myself thinking these thoughts and I'm like, really, Sophia? Really? And I get it. You know, I think it's just so ingrained in ourselves that we belong to a certain community, whether that's a national community or a racial community. And I think we really like to cling onto that identity. I think really what's at the heart of it is that the UN has a really grand vision of uniting the different countries.
Mm.
But what is missing is a glue, really.
Sure.
Something that can overcome the different identities that we have or the different allegiances that we hold dear to our hearts. It's a glue, it's a compelling reason, I guess, for us to see ourselves as one. Because we all know, right, that we are part of a global humanity, but how many of us really feel it in our hearts? How many of us really, when push comes to shove, how many of us would really lay down our other identities to fight for you know, people across the world who don't look like us or haven't grown up in the same traditions as us? I think few people, if they were really honest with themselves, could do that. But I think that When I think about my faith, it is when I look at the Bible, it is when I think about unity in Christ that I think maybe we can do that, you know. Maybe there is something that is compelling enough. Maybe there is a glue that's strong enough to hold us together. Maybe what's missing in the UN hall is a real conviction that we are brothers and sisters. And I think the Bible most convincingly speaks of that kind of unity, that kind of mutual recognition and oneness when it speaks about unity in Christ, when it speaks about how we are all part of one body in Christ. And I don't think I found anything more compelling than that.
Fascinating. I mean, me being Taiwanese, I've probably just grown up seeing the brokenness of international relations. Like, we are never part of the UN. The thought of UN is not so much positive for the fact that we will never, ever be able to be part of it. So I can definitely kind of like relate to the kind of negative side of your observation.
I wonder, in your experience in different churches, obviously you've moved around a bit, how good are Christians at living out this unity in Christ on this kind of global scale? I'm sure there are things that we should be doing better, and I just wonder if you have reflections on that.
Yeah, I do, actually. I think I would say my most interesting church experience was in China, in Beijing. And that's, I think, a product of the fact that obviously religion is a sensitive topic in China. And church is also something that's heavily regulated or limited. But I think what that produces is a greater tolerance, I think people are more focused on what's important in a church. So, for example, the church that I went to, The first few times I came, I remember the first time I went, I asked them something like, oh, what denomination are you guys? And they kind of just looked at me like, you know, it doesn't really matter what denomination you're from, as long as you're theologically sound.
Right.
And I thought it was a very interesting thing, because I remember having chats with a friend about like baptism and like the theological structure of baptism. And then you kind of had this church, the church that we went to. There was a baptism service, and they did infant baptisms, but also not. They were like, we've decided that, you know, this is a theological issue that's not fundamental. It doesn't hit at the core of Christian theology. So we're going to leave it to the parents to decide. And I had never seen that happen in the church before, you know, like, you know, one family having an infant baptism and another family next to them not. I thought, obviously it's a small example, but I thought it was a good example of how we could be tolerant of our differences. And I think that church, as a Chinese-speaking church, so obviously there were limitations on how multicultural it could be, but you also had people coming from different places. You had Chinese people living overseas for a long time. You had people like me who is ethnically Chinese, but I don't know, don't speak very good Chinese. And I think we all felt very assimilated into this family. And I think it was really a product of them knowing, you know, that every single person that comes in through the door matters. Because if they go out, they're going to be going out into this environment that's hostile to Christianity. And therefore, you know, no matter what, we need to show them that this is a loving community, that we need to invest all our resources in building our family and making sure that people who come in want to stay and want to see and hear the word and grow from it. I thought that was very encouraging.
Thanks so much, Sophia. I guess kind of wrap up, we'd love your reflections on what aspect or what kind of character of Christ or Jesus has most kind of encouraged you, especially in those times where you felt low or high. We'd love to hear, yeah, what about Jesus has been sustaining you as you've been working in the US?
Mm-hmm. I think for me, it's knowing that he is a present and personal God. I think that's been the most helpful. I think New York City is a huge city. It's very easy to feel alone, alienated, isolated. And in the work that I do, I think it's also easy to feel like everything is pointless or that nothing really matters. I think it is in these moments when I feel, knowing that, you know, I have Jesus to talk to about my work. I have Jesus to talk to about my life, and knowing that he sees everything I do and it matters to him. I think that's been very encouraging. And knowing that he does that not only for me, but that he walks with everyone else, that he sees the lies, the pains, the joys of everyone else in the world, and he holds it dear to him. I think that's been super helpful and encouraging for me.
Thanks so much for sharing. Yeah, it is a delight that we have a God who loves and longs to be with us and to walk with us. So yeah, praise him. Thanks so much again for joining us, Sophia, and hope to see you again.